An Italian Scotsman and a Chinese guy were hired in this construction site. They came to foreman, and the foreman took them to the huge pile of sand. And pointing to the Italian guy, the foreman said, "You sweep this area around this pile." For the Scottish man, and he said, "You shovel this pile." And for the Chinese guy, you are in charge of supplies. "I gotta go for a couple hours. By the time I come back, you better make a big dent on this thing." So the foreman gone for a few hours and came back, and to his amazement, the pile was not touched, not even touched. He was hopping mad, so he yelled at the Italian guy, "I told you to sweep this area." And he said, "Mamma mia, what do you mean to do when I cannot find any of this broom here? The guy who is in charge of this broom, he would just disappeared." So then he turned around the Scotsman, "Hey, I told you to shovel this sand pile." "And I," he said, "lad, but I could not find the guy, and the guys who was in charge of the shovel and the supplies." And so he was really mad. Now he's looking for this Chinese guy who disappeared. And he's kind of roaming around looking for this guy, and out of behind this big gigantic sand pile, Chinese guy jumped out, he said, "Supplies!" Life is full of surprise. More than anything, God is full of surprise. He has a history of pulling off the surprise to us. When we think that we just figured out how he works, somehow he just blows us away with our own logic or our conception. The best kept secret, the best example would be salvation through Jesus Christ. As I said before, it's the best kept secret. Even the Satan could not figure it out, even though it was prophesied throughout the entire Old Testament. The old couple and the Jewish teenager were the part of this God's incredible, surprising plan. And they didn't know that they would be a supporting role in this incredible and unbelievable real-life drama. So we will start at the first chapter of the book of Luke, and before we go there, we need to kind of take a look at the basic things about this book of Luke, and we will start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you and rejoicing that you are our true Father, you are our role model. Yes, you gave us an earthly father, some of them who I respect, some of them I'm not. But you are one true Father whom we can always depend on. As we open our heart, open our Bible to receive your word as a guidance and the rule in our heart, we are asking you to give us wisdom to understand your statutes. And we also pray for our troops around the world, their safeties. And especially during this kind of special day, those many men and women in arms, they miss their home, they miss their families. Comfort their hearts. And we're asking you to keep them safe. Most of all, we're asking you, those who don't know you, may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior during this difficult time. Also, we pray for our law enforcement of officers around this community and firefighters. As the fire season coming along, we are asking you to protect them, keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's find out who the author is. Obviously, the author is Dr. Luke, and he was a companion of Apostle Paul. And during the missionary journey for two times, and he was the only Gentile writer in the Old Testament, he also wrote the book of Acts. While the Matthew represents Jesus as the Messiah and the King to the Jewish people, Mark represents Jesus Christ as a servant king, a suffering servant king. In the book of Luke, Luke tried to portray Jesus as human, perfect human, and portraying the humanity side of Jesus Christ. Now, think about it. Can you find anyone who is more qualified to explain the humanity of Jesus Christ other than Dr. himself? We cannot find anyone. So Dr. Luke wrote the book of Luke with the mind of scientists and physicians, but with the heart of artists, and describing it more in detail. So that brings to the composition. None of our gospel writers give us more detailed and descriptive analysis of the Savior's birth, childhood, manhood, and the death like Dr. Luke did. Obviously, Dr. Luke had a chance to interview the Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, to get all the detailed information that we would learn about. Third thing we need to take a look at is that who are the intended reader. Their intended reader is the one we see immediately in verse 1 through 4 is Theophilus. Theophilus must have been a wealthy Roman official who lived in Antioch. He might have been a seeker after truth who being taught the Christian message, but Dr. Luke can expect that this truth, this message, this book should be read by other normal Greek people. The theme can be found in chapter 19, verse 10. Let's go there. Chapter 19 of book of Luke, verse 10. By the way, if you're one of those guys who like to have a trivia, Dr. Luke wrote about 28% of the New Testament with just simply writing two books. And they are very lengthy books, and it's a pretty good size. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the main theme of the book of Luke. And there's a side theme that we can learn. That's not ours, is it? No. Okay, good. Side theme that we will learn pretty soon. Let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 1, book of Luke. Now we find the preface. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order of narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitness and ministers of the word delivered to them to us. It seems good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, the most excellent Theophilus, that you may know a certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Luke wrote in the first four verses in a refined academic Greek style. Of course, it is applying to the Theophilus, who has been well educated, obviously. However, the rest of the book is kind of written in street style, no common language, which is also known as Koinonia Greek. When I read these first four verses, I kind of couldn't overcome the idea. You know, how the lawyers write the contract. And on the back of this contract, there's a fine six-point letters. You cannot even single space all this writing. And when you try to figure it out what that meant, it's like, huh? What language are they using? English or some other foreign language? It's hard to understand because the word they use is, most of the time, you need a dictionary to understand. As if the lawyers get paid how many words they're using in the contract. It kind of gives me the same concept here. It's way above my head. But when you read it over and over, it kind of boils down to the five words. It's all true, Theophilus, right? That's about it. So going to the verse 5. There was in the day of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah in the division of Abiezer. His wife was the daughter of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all commandments, ordinance of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in order of his division according to the custom of the priest, his lot fell to the burned incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside of the hour of incense. It has been about 400 years since God spoke to the Israeli people through any Old Testament prophet. 400 years of silence from heaven. There was absolute silence. It was indeed the dark days of Israel. Spiritual leaders are shackled by the tradition and corruption. They're thinking nothing but their own position, their own tradition. They are not concerned about the people of God. And no matter how dark the day is, God always reserved for his devoted people and obedient people. Such are the Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're godly people. They obeyed God's law. However, there's one glitch. They didn't have a child. She was barren, which is a big reproach to any couple during that time. Little did they know that God would answer their prayer and give them a child. Not a prophet, not a priest, but prophet. Not just any prophet. This is a special prophet. It's no extraordinary prophet, but this son would be the herald of a coming Messiah. Over the years, the number of priests multiplied up to 20,000 people at the time of Jesus. So they had to cast a lot to see who is going to be the one get to have that privilege going to the holy temple and burn incense. This happened to be the Zechariah's turn, and lot came to him, and he got this once-in-a-lifetime privilege to go into the holy place. What is this incense altar? If you walk into the holy place, the holy temple, you would see this kind of incense altar. As you walk in, on the right side, you would see the showbread table. On the left side, you would see this lampstand. It has seven lampstands. It was made out of pure gold and with a hammer. On the right side, the showbread table made out of acacia wood layer with gold. And there's a showbread without 11. 12 showbread representing one for each tribe. Directly in front of you would see this altar of incense. Right behind it, you will see the veil that's separating holy temple and the holy of holy, or also known as most holy. Inside there would be an Ark of a Covenant. Before you go into the Ark of Holy of Holy, the most holy place, you see this altar of incense. Is made out of acacia wood, 18 inch wide, 18 inch deep, 3 feet high, and layered with pure gold. Each corner has horn. Horn represents power and can be carried with a pole, also made out of acacia wood pole, layered with gold, pure gold. You sprinkle the incense on top of it, on top of the burning coal, and then this sweet aroma would rise to the heaven. It will please God. But the whole idea is the burning incense represents the prayer of people. Let's go to the verse 11. The burning incense, the priest, the three times they would burn, and I'm sorry, the morning and evening, just two times, but it is special privilege for any priest to do that. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and the fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid. Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will here bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Underline that he will shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and write Nazarite oath, vow. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the heart of fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready people prepared for the Lord. There have been innumerable angels mentioned throughout the entire Bible, but we know two angels by name. One is Michael, the archangel. The other one is Gabriel, the messenger angel that we see in here as well as Revelation. Michael, the archangel, you see him in Daniel. Gabriel, also you find him in Daniel 2. And Michael the archangel is mentioned in the book of Jude and Revelation and Daniel. However, the reason why Zechariah was kind of troubled and he was afraid, because whenever there is mention of the angels, there was a judgment to follow. Fear not, or do not be afraid, the first commandment from God to the mankind after 400 years of silence. Imagine how excited Zechariah must have been when he heard that he and Elizabeth will have a son. Rejoicing would be another theme of the book of Luke. Rejoicing. And mentioned at least 19 times throughout the entire book. And good news, good glad tidings bring joy to people's heart. Gabriel instructed him to name their son John. John, any of you has a name John? It's a great name. Jehovah is gracious, it means. And dedicate the boy to the God as with a Nazarite vow. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit before even he was born. Some kind of kid, right? And he would kind of kid will run ahead of the coming Messiah as an herald, and he will have a power and the spirit of Elijah. That kind of brings to the repeat of the last prophet mentioned in the Old Testament, Malachi, that we can find in chapter 4. Let's keep your finger in the book of Luke and move to Mark, Matthew, and you will go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, please. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the heart of the fathers to children, and the heart of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a great curse. Elijah is the man who told Israel to repent. And Zechariah has been praying in the salvation for the nation. And now he is going to see that through the coming Messiah, but his son will be the one who is going to herald him to the presence. Let's go back to the verse 18 of chapter 1. Zechariah said to angels, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." An angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who is standing in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own times." The people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. They perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was as soon as the day of his service was completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me, and to take away my reproach among people." Zechariah came to the temple to pray to the God Almighty, God who created heaven and earth. Now, when God is answering his prayer that he will have a child at his old age, now all of a sudden he's doubting. This is the same God who allowed Sarah to get pregnant at the age 90. Any of you guys have seen a woman who is 90 years old get pregnant? I haven't, unless it's in the Bible. God who created everything with a command. It was not a trial and test. This is the same God who, nothing is impossible, but this is the guy who praying to God, burning incense to God Almighty, yet he forget that God can, there's nothing God cannot do. Like to many of us, Zechariah was living in the backwash of his own limitation. He couldn't believe that God had in mind because what God had in mind because he was limiting God's ability, capability. Listen carefully, please. This is a very, very important. Unbelief is when we intentionally refuse to believe God's word and do what God tells us to do. Underline that intentionally. I purposely left that portion out so you guys can write it down. When we don't believe God, that's nobody's fault except our own fault. There's a difference between doubt and intentional unbelief. Doubt is we are confused, so we don't know what's going on. That's God will answer that doubt. But when it's an intentional unbelief, God will deal with that severely. Zechariah received the sign, all right? Guess what kind of sign he got? He became a mute. His unbelief lodged on his throat, and he couldn't speak for until he was able to say his son's name, John. He encountered the angel with the great news coming, son, and yet he could not let other people know. Some of you guys are golf players. How would you like to be that you all alone by yourself in the ninth hole? You whack that ball. Long, nice, long yard. And guess what? Dum, 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 boing, goes into the hole all by itself. Hole in one. And there's not a person to you can brag about. That's awful, isn't it? This is far worse than that. You're going to have a son, you cannot tell people because you're mute. How's that for a sound? Verse 26. Now in the 6 months, and the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, and the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled, and he's saying, and considered what manner of a greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb," and underline from the bring forth all the way to the verse 35, please. "Bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you." Note the word overshadow you. "Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative has also conceived a son in her old age. This is how, now that 6 months for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. The angel departed from her. Nazareth was a small village about 70 miles north of Jerusalem. It was a rough town, tough town, and low morale because there was a garrison of Roman soldiers residing there. Because soldiers in there, and that means a lot of times low moral area. This 3 years ago, we visited that place. Guess what? It's kind of a dirty place, and we were not very impressed with that place. Mary was a Jewish young woman in the tribe of Judah, and descendant of David, and she is engaged to marry this guy named Joseph, who is a carpenter in this same town, Nazareth. Obviously, they were poor, but we will find out. And once the engagement, there is a three stages in the engagement, betrothal, and marriage. Once they engage, from that moment until they die, there is no such a thing as just walking out the door or from the engagement or the marriage, unless there is an actual divorce go through. Once they are engaged, they can call each other husband and wife. It's that serious. And anyone getting involved with the other man or woman, that's considered as adultery. And penalty is literally death. Mary's response to angels shows humility and honesty before God. She never expected to see an angel and get such a high favor from heaven. If she ever thought that it was something she should be considered as a special, she would say this kind of thing. She would say, well, it's about time, Gabriel. Why didn't you show up all year? But she didn't have that attitude. She was expecting, wow, this is something I did not expect. Being pregnant before the young lady's wedding, nowadays it seems like a lot of people is no big deal. Having a sex before marriage is clearly a violation of the word of God. But many people do it. Even some of the Christians do that kind of thing. And if you are involved in this fornication, you need to repent. It doesn't matter just for the young ages. Some people say, well, we are adults. We are 40 years old, over 40 years old, so we can have a sex before marriage. Where do you find the age limitation in the Bible? You don't. Fornication is fornication. It is against the word of God. It's the same thing as adultery. In God's eyes, it's wrong. This to Mary, getting pregnant without husband, without being married to her husband, can be deadly consequences. Yet, she believed God, so she said, I will face that consequences. I asked you on the line, verse 31 to 35, we must make a special note to ourselves. What kind of impact this has? It mentioned the Son of God. To us, Son of God, what about it? Jewish people understand exactly what that means. Son of God means God equal as God. And child would be equal to God by being called the Son of God, and Jesus did not become a Son of God. He was called the Son of God, recognizing His nature from all eternity. That's why they were willing to, when Jesus Christ declared that He was Son of God, they were willing to stone Him because it was blasphemy. Mary's question was logical. And basically, it was the same kind of question as Zechariah's. However, Zechariah's question was filled with unbelief. But Mary's question was wonder-filled faith about the process. Angel Gabriel explained the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy One will overshadow Mary. That overshadow word, when you look at it in the Greek word, is the same kind of word that you would find in the Old Testament Greek version, my mind was just went blank. What you call that old Greek, Old Testament Greek? Septuagint. Sorry, just came to me. It's a brain cramp that happens to old people. In Septuagint, you will find the Greek word for the overshadow in when they dedicate the Solomon Temple. Shekinah glory came down into the temple. Even the priests couldn't stand, so they had to fall down on their face. That's the same kind of Greek word, overshadow. Another word, overshadow, is the cloud mentioned is in Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Hermon. There were Peter, John, and James. They were sleeping, of course. What else did they do? And when they woke up, there was Jesus standing with Moses and Elijah. And the whole mountaintop was filled with a cloud. That was the same word that overshadowed. Now, listen carefully, please. Some of you know Mormon people. Mormon people, a lot of them are very good people. But their theology is truly, truly twisted. They say this is the time when God had sex with Mary. That's a completely wrong theology. As a matter of fact, it's crude and ignorant theology. God never had sex with Mary. He simply planned Jesus in Mary's womb. Mary's response with humility and faith, firm faith in God. In spite of the consequences she might face, accusation, lifelong accusation, she said, "Let it be done to me." She called herself maid servant of the Lord. Folks, when you go back to work tomorrow, no matter what they say, you claim you are children of God if you are born again Christian. Don't back down. You are privileged, you are chosen people, you are royal priesthood. Think that God favored you and to choose you before the beginning of the creation. Let's stand up and pray. And I'm sorry, before you stand up, and let's make an application. Number one, I've almost forgot the application. If we think that God has run out of surprise, we could be in for the surprise of our lives. Number two, we should not limit God's ability just because we cannot imagine. Number three, God's delay are not necessarily his denial. Wait doesn't necessarily mean no. It just requires a lot of patience. And none of us like to wait. Any of you guys like to wait, and I take my hat off to you. Number four, God surprised always for his immediate glory. Let's stand up and pray.